Okay, this morning we're going to be in Judges again. This is the last of four chapters. Here's our outline. Last of four chapters on Samson. And if there ever was one who did what was right in his own eyes, as it says at the bottom of the page there, it was Samson. The story of Samson and Delilah is one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. It is often depicted as a love story gone bad. When we study chapter 16, it reminds us of chapter 14. Chapter 14, Samson was duped by the Philistine woman in Timnah. And when we get to chapter 16, we have a similar sort of thing going on, as Yogi Berra might say. It's like deja vu all over again. And I want to say, Samson fooled once by the woman at Timnah, shame on her, but fooled again by Delilah four times, shame on him. And in fact, I have another word for that, and it's stupid. interesting, several of the commentators use that same word. Here's a few of their quotes. "The picture of Samson that is portrayed in this chapter is not a pleasant one. The man is indeed all brawn and no brain. He knows Delilah's motives from the beginning, verse 6, but instead of fleeing from disaster, he plays with its agents. Stupidly, he plays with his strength and lets others play with it as well." Here's another one. "The result is an artful building of suspense, which heightens the reader's impatience with this man who is both extraordinarily powerful and extraordinarily stupid." Here's the third one. "We're not told whether Samson was aware of the danger he was in, but when a man's hormones rule his life, his brain becomes disengaged. Leon Wood comments that one cannot help but wonder at the unbelievable credulity and stupidity of Samson in not recognizing the true intent of the woman. Here's some other quotes. "Mama always said, stupid is as stupid does." Here's Albert Einstein. "The difference between stupidity and genius is that genius has its limits." Here's an example of it. "You can't fix stupid." Here's a guy that's trying to shade his eyes and looking for... Anybody from Texas A&M, you see that little... But it looks like he has a Texas shirt, so don't get excited. And here's the last one. John Wayne said, "Life is hard. It's harder if you're stupid." Well, certainly Samson's interaction with Delilah was very stupid. But in the end, this story is not about the stupidity of the man Samson. Rather, it's a story of the beginning of God's deliverance of his people from the hands of the Philistines, just as he promised to Samson's mother. Here's the theme statement. This is the end of a severely flawed and foolish man's life, which God used powerfully to begin his deliverance of his people from one of their enemies, and ultimately to provide his people deliverance from their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the bigger picture that we talked about last week, that Samson is a part of that. Before reading the passage, or part of the passage, I want to go to the map again, and we're up in this area. When we were up in this area of Lehi, here's Lehi right there. And our first part of the story is down in Gaza. And then he carries the gates of the city to the area around Hebron. And then he's going to meet Delilah in this area, and he'll end his life here in Gaza again. So just to give you an idea of the geography of the story. So let's read the first three verses, because there is a first verse first three verses that are not about Delilah, but about a different woman, a harlot. It says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, 'Let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him.' Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron." So here we have what is called the final escape. This is the final time that Samson will escape danger. We'll see that with Delilah, that'll be the end of his life. Samson risked his life not for the divine purpose of beginning to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines, but for his own pleasure. Samson was a wanted man by the Philistines. They had already come with a group of men up to Judah to retrieve him from Lehi. We saw that last week, and they carried him bound to Philistines. And then, of course, he broke the bonds and he slaughtered, he says, 1,000 men. So he's gone to the heart of Philistine territory. You saw all the way down to Gaza, which is way inside of the territory of Philistia. And he's risking his life for his own sinful pleasure. Samson was to be separate from the Philistines and unto God. Here he is joined to a Philistine harlot, and in sin he is separating from the Lord God. Just to remind you of his calling, Judges chapter 13, verses 5 and 7, and all through this we never see Samson talk about what his mission was, what the mission was that he had from God. But here in Judges 13, verses 5 and 7, it says, and this is the Lord talking to the angel of the Lord talking to Manoah's wife, and says, "For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." That was his purpose in life. That was what God raised him up to do, is to begin to deliver them, not a complete delivery, but a beginning. And here's Manoah's wife telling her husband and relating what some of the things that she heard from the angel of the Lord in verse 7. "But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" And so his responsibility started actually in the womb, and that's why his mother was told that she needed to not drink wine or strong drink, because he was to be separated even from the womb. And then his mission was to last for the rest of his life. It was not something that he would do part-time. It was something that he was to do full-time, and he was to do that for the rest of his life. All of his life, he was to be set apart to the Lord God. The Philistines knew that Samson was in the city and lay in wait at the city gate in order to kill him the next morning. They expected Samson to spend the night with the harlot, and they had him surrounded and basically laid a trap for him. Here's a picture, a drawing of what the city gates looked like in those days. You can see that there's some guard rooms on either side as they would head out of the city and go through the city gate. And so there was plenty of guards there that he would have to get by. And so one of the questions was, how did he do that? And not only did he go by them, he ripped the gate out of there, which would have been a lot of noise. So we don't know, it doesn't say. Certainly the Lord can take care of that because the Lord provided a way of escape for him. And Samson escaped by ripping out the city gate and carrying it 35 to 40 miles to the Hebron area. Now, the commentators like to play with that and like to say, well, maybe it was a hill that from there they could see the city of Hebron. Hebron was up in a high mountain. I tend to go literally, as I tell you. I think what the Bible tells us is what it is. And so it was an amazing thing. When I look at that picture and I look at those scrawny little legs, it makes me wonder how he could do that, but that's just a drawing, okay? So certainly the Lord allowed him to escape, for the Lord had more work for Samson to do. So let's read verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read this next section, which is really one section, but we're going to read it in parts, and so we can address each part of it. So let's read verses 4 through 9. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give you 1,100 pieces, each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. I didn't give you that last point, but the last point is in this chapter. There is no mention that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. That's missing from this chapter. We see that in chapters 14 and chapter 15, but we don't see that at all in this chapter. And so that's an observation that something is not there. So here's the foolish encounter that we just read about. And it says that Samson loved another Philistine woman named Delilah in the valley of Sorek. And as I showed you on the map, this was an area that was near the city where Samson grew up. Samson's hometown of Zorah. It's pretty close to that. And so he's wandering into this area and meets a woman named Delilah. When I first started reading this, it screams at you, should have screamed to him, danger, danger, red flag, red flag, because he's just been through something like this. And here's another woman. In fact, this is the third one that he has had an encounter with. And it's only the only ones that we know about. The 5 lords of the Philistines bribed Delilah to find out the secret of Samson's strength in order to capture and afflict him. The bribe, which came from each of them, it says it was 1,100 pieces of silver. In the NIV, it calls them shekels. The actual word is not there, so we just assume that. Looking at the commentators, talking about how much this would weigh, and being a math major, I decided to figure out, well, how much money would that be? Is that a lot of money, or is that just a few shekels? Turns out that it would be, because it was 1,100, they said each would bring 1,100, that would be 5,500 shekels. 5,500 shekels is so many pounds. It comes to be about $40,000. Would that turn your head? it would turn my head. Obviously, she's more interested in the money than in Samson, so she approaches Samson. And here's approach number one. Delilah tries to direct approach. She says, "Where is your strength? Where's your strength, and how can you be bound to afflict you?" Now, just reading that, just hearing that, that's exactly what they had told her. We want him bound so that we can capture him and we can afflict him. And so she says that to him, and somehow he responds to that. One commentator said, Delilah went about her errand with a cold, heartless efficiency that causes the reader to wonder why Samson was so lacking in suspicion. That's a good question. Why wouldn't he be suspicious? We don't know the reason that. So Samson's response was, Samson says, the secret of his strength is being bound with seven fresh, undried sinews. This would be part of an animal. And it's fresh so that it would be strong. If it were dry, it would be brittle. And so she then binds him. She bound him with the same. And when challenged, Samson easily snapped the cords. You know, when I read this, I wonder why he knows that that's not true. And why would he let her bind him? I mean, if it were me, I think I would say, why would I let you do that? If that, you know, then somebody may come and afflict me, just like you said. But he doesn't do that. And now she calls out to the Philistines, and Samson easily snapped the cords. So it makes some of the commentators talk about how he was basically playing with her and making a game out of this. But we're talking about his life. It seems stupid to play with your life that way. So let's read verses 10 through 12. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," for the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. So here's the next one. This is approach number two. And Delilah tries the moral approach. "You have lied and you have deceived me. How can you be bound?" And when you look at her taking this approach, of course, she's full of deception as well. She's not telling him that what's in the next room are men ready to come and take you and capture you. So he responds to her again, and he says to her, "The secret is found with new unused ropes." And Delilah bound him with the same, and when challenged, Samson easily snapped the ropes. The new ropes approach was used by the men of Judah. Remember last week when the men of Judah came and they said that the Philistines are looking for you. They want us to turn you over to them. And he made them promise that they wouldn't kill him, but said, "You can bind me with new ropes and take me to the Philistines." And of course, when he came down to the Philistines who were waiting for him, they cheered. Because he was bound, and they were going to have their captive finally at last. But instead, he burst through the ropes, and then he killed 1,000 of them. He talked about, "I've killed 1,000 men." And so Samson knew, of course, that this was not gonna work, that he was going to be able to break through that because he had already done that. And so, again, I ask the question, why would he do this? Why would he demonstrate a lie to her? And I don't know the answer to that. I would keep the secret, but that, in my notes here, I said, this is where stupid really kicks in. It just is an amazing story that Samson would go through this over and over and over again with a woman that is of the Philistines, and knowing that he's a wanted man by the Philistines. Why would he do this? So let's read verses 13 and 14. When Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I will become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. And of course, he was freed. So here's approach number three. And again, she used the moral approach. You have lied and deceived me. How can you be bound? This is much like the second one. If you'll note in your scripture, there's a bracketed text. It's at the end of verse 13, and it goes into the middle of verse 14. And when you see that in scripture, you see that oftentimes in the New Testament. It seems like we don't see that very much in the Old Testament. It's because it was not clear in the Hebrew. One commentator wrote, the Hebrew text of scene 3 is badly damaged and is generally restored on the basis of the Septuagint reading. Well, the Septuagint reading is the Greek translation. It was a translation from the Hebrew done in about the 3rd century B.C., and some of it done in the 2nd century B.C., probably this part. And it was a translation because they were in bondage to the Greeks at that time, and many people spoke Greek rather than Hebrew, and that was the common language. And so we have the Septuagint. So our translation is enlightened by probably what was there in the Hebrew. And of course, it just gives a further explanation of what really happened there. Samson is getting closer to the truth and dealing with his hair. And what he's told her is that if she takes that, his hair, his long hair, and weaves it in with other materials and puts a pin in it to hold it there, then he will be weak and not be able to respond. Well, he did respond. So we come to approach number four. Whoops. This is taking off on me. Okay. Here's approach number four, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. 15. We'll go down 15 down to 20, I'm sorry. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in her heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he has told me all that is in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So here we have approach number 4. And Delilah tries the emotional approach. How can you say, "I love you"? Men, this is trouble. when a young lady cries, I think some of us don't know what to do at that point. And here's Samson, where she has made this approach to him and said, "How can you say that you love me if you won't tell me your secrets?" And so Samson reveals the secret. He reveals that he's a Nazarite to God and that no razor has come upon his head. If his head is shaved, his strength would be gone. Well, Samson, all that Samson said was true. But one of the things he didn't say, he didn't tell her the whole truth. His mission in life was to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And of course, he didn't tell her that. But that's what his mission was. Samson had been totally disconnected from his purpose in life. Never in this passage did we see Samson express his purpose or see him ask God for deliverance and, "Lord God, what is the next step? What do you want me to do?" We never see that with Samson. Instead, Samson goes from pillar to post and reacting to the things that are around him. The Lord used that to accomplish his purposes, but it's not the picture of a man of God who is following what his work is, what he's supposed to be doing, what his mission is. So we don't see that with Samson. So the result of this is that Delilah gathered the 5 lords of the Philistines for the hair cutting and the reward that they brought. And we talk about the 5 Philistines because there are 5 major cities, and these were the leaders of those cities. Nowhere in this chapter does it say that nowhere in this chapter does it say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily like it does in chapters 14 and 15. Never says that. Didn't say that when he left Gaza with the gate on his shoulders. Doesn't say that here either. Of course, the Lord doesn't come upon him. It says that the Lord had departed from him, and he didn't realize that the Lord had departed from him. When David sinned, he prayed, Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." We don't hear that from Samson. We don't hear Samson regretting what he has done. We don't hear his repentance. Samson is a man who is seems to be immune to that sort of a thing. His God has left him, departed from him. He can sense that. And yet, we don't see any response that would see that bothered him. So let me read the last 10-11 verses. "Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza." That was about a 30-mile trip. Brought him down to their primary city and bound him with bronze chains and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, who probably led him out of the prison, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. What a sad ending to a life that could have been much more than what it was. Here we have a fatal ending. Without strength and without the Lord God, Samson is bound, his eyes are gouged out, and he's imprisoned in the heart of the Philistine territory. One commentator wrote, as the Samson saga reaches its denouement, the ironies in its life come to full fruition. Overnight, this man is transformed from one whose life is governed by sight and whose actions are determined by what is right in his own eyes into a blind man with eyes gouged out. Overnight, a life of coming and going as he pleases turns into a life of bondage and imprisonment. Overnight, the person who had spent his life insulting and humiliating others becomes the object of their humiliation. Overnight, a man with the highest conceivable calling, the divinely commissioned agent of deliverance for Israel, is cast down to the lowest position imaginable, grinding flour for others in prison. Samson's son has sat. He's in the prison at this time, and this is a picture that I remember growing up whenever I heard this story of Samson grinding in the prison. But according to the commentators, this was not in use at this particular time, and rather it was more like this. It was a grinding using a millstone and a saddle-like shaped stone where he would grind in the prison. It was something that a woman would do. In Judges chapter 9, verse 53, it's the story of Abimelech. And remember, when he came near the tower, that a woman threw, it says, an upper millstone. And I wonder if that's the little stone, which would be enough to kill a man, that you see in that lower picture there. That's the sort of thing. That would be an upper millstone. Threw it down on his head. But this is the point is that Samson has been reduced to not only not being a strong man, but he's doing a woman's job at this point. No reflection on women, but that's in those days, that would be certainly in those days a real come down for him. He's at the bottom of everything. He's in prison and he's captured, can't go where he wants to go anymore. Here's an interesting verse here. He says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. This is a statement of hope by the writer. The Lord God is not finished with the work of Samson. The Lord God is not finished with his preservation of Israel. The Lord God is not finished with his redemption program. This is a sign of hope. Not that Samson is a sign of hope, but it's the whole idea that his hair began to grow, that it was the power of the Lord that would be restored, the power of the Lord to accomplish his purposes. Next part of the story is that the five lords of the Philistines gathered their people together to praise their god, Dagon, in celebration of the victory over their enemy, Samson. It was a great celebration during that time, and says when things got a little wild, people called for Samson to entertain them, and they made him stand between the pillars. Now, I have one problem with this picture. What might that problem be? Vicky has it, I think. It's the hair. The hair is a little long, I think, for this story. I don't know how long it was he was there, but that's fast-growing hair. That's real hope. Here's an interesting thing about where they were. It says, although no Philistine temple to Dagon has been discovered in Gaza, excavations have revealed a building that illuminates the impressions left by this text. The roof and upper story of this large temple were supported by two cedar pillars slightly less than 3 meters apart, set on round stone bases. I always like these findings that they have, where the archaeology validates what we see in the scripture, and if we wait long enough, that's exactly what will happen because the scriptures are true. But it's always fun to see when that happens. So we know that, you know, for the story of Samson pulling down a whole building with two pillars, you know, might not make sense to us, but when you go back to the way buildings were built at that time, it makes perfect sense. And of course it does, because that's the scripture. So the people called for Samson to entertain them, and he made them stand between the pillars. And Samson asked the boy who was holding his hand to let him feel the pillars so he could lean against them. And of course, then Samson prays to his God, addressing him as Lord Adonai, and Lord Yahweh, and God Elohim, but not in repentance, but rather seeking revenge for the loss of his eyes. And this is the story of Samson. This is a man who is not repenting, that does things to people, as we saw in chapters 13 or 14 and 15, where he got even with people. They did something, he says, I'm going to do something. They did something, and then he says, I have the right to do this. And so he does that, and then they do something again, and he kills a bunch more people, and they go back and forth. And this is Samson. They've done something to him, and now all he thinks about is, what can I do to get even with these guys? There's an interesting use of the words for God here. If you look in verse 28, it says, then Samson called to the Lord, that would be Yahweh. Whenever you see it capitalized like that, that's speaking of Yahweh. There's another word for Lord. It says, O Lord God. When you see the lowercase Lord, that is the translation from the Hebrew word Adonai. And so he uses that word. But you see, God is all in caps, and that's different from the word God later on in the verse. And that's because that word God in all caps is really the word Yahweh. And so better translation would be Lord, Lord. Or a good translation, because lowercase Lord means sovereign God. Could be, O sovereign Lord, and so there are some translations that translate it that way. But the commentators made a point that that was a good start, but he ends up by using the same word God, Elohim, in the latter part of that verse that the Philistines use about their gods. And so just a point of reference there. Samson's request is self-centered. There's no repentance, just revenge. Samson's request is unconcerned about the divine agenda that has been given to him. He doesn't think about destroying all these Philistines as part of his work that God gave to him to do. Instead, he's concerned about getting even with them. Finally, Samson utters his last words, "Let me die with the Philistines." And Samson pushes the pillars with all of his might and dies with more Philistines than he had killed in his lifetime. This is what one commentator wrote. In a concluding note, the narrator acknowledges the significance of this act. In his death, Samson killed more Philistines than he had slain in his life. In popular circles, at least, this statement is generally interpreted as a vindication of Samson. While he may have wasted his life, in the end, he does indeed begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. But the narrator's comment should not be interpreted as a compliment. This is a tragic note. This man, with his unprecedentedly high calling and with his extraordinary divine gifts, has wasted his life. Indeed, he accomplishes more for God dead than alive. What a sad story, sad ending to the life of Samson. Finally, Samson was buried back in Israel in the tomb of his father, Manoah, and he judged Israel for 20 years. Well, what can we say about Samson? What can we say about the application? Samson did what was right in his own eyes. Never in the entire Samson narrative does he operate in anyone's interest but his own. He does not care about the divine agenda, the will of his parents, or the hearts of his lovers with whom he consorts. So what can we learn about Samson? How can we? Is there an application for us? And I think that there are. For like Samson, God has prepared for us a divine agenda. He's given us something that we are to do. So we are to remember, we're not saved by good works, but we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us that we should be walking in them. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." Samson had a divine agenda, but we never see him referring to his divine agenda. We never see him acting like he was working toward that divine agenda. He was sidetracked, and the application for us is that we need not to be sidetracked by life, things that are happening in our lives, hard times, good times. We need to be concentrating. We need to be focused on the divine agenda that we've been given. Each of us has gifts. If you're a believer in Christ, each of us has gifts that God has given to us, and we're to exercise those gifts. We're going to have a ministry fair coming up in a month, and at that ministry fair, there are lots of opportunities for us to serve. Each one of us should be serving. We need not to be sidetracked by our work. God has given us work to do, but he also wants us to serve him. We all have the Great Commission. We all need to be active in sharing the gospel. So we can learn from Samson not to do what Samson did and to pay attention to the divine calling that we have. We also should remember that our Lord God uses his people in spite of our weaknesses, and he alone is our strength. The Lord strengthened Samson mightily for the task that he was to do. And I even look at that in chapter 16, although it doesn't say the Lord came upon him mightily. Certainly the Lord enabled him to do the things that he did. Certainly carrying the gates for 35 miles, I don't think he does that on his own strength. Pulling down a building, obviously, he didn't do that with his own strength. The writer is making an emphasis that the Lord has departed from him, but the Lord has not left him alone in his time of need. Third thing is, remember that serving the Lord God is a lifetime responsibility. Samson was to serve the Lord God all of his life. That was what Manoah's wife was told about him. And certainly Samson was told that by Manoah's wife and by Manoah as well. But Samson tried to quit a couple times. Judges 15:7, Samson said, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that I will quit." That's not the mark of somebody who has a divine agenda, a divine commission. And after he did that, he retired to the rock of Etam. And it was the men of Judah who went up and retrieved Samson from that area because of the Lord's work. The Lord had sent the Philistines, and so the men of Judah, to protect themselves, went and got Samson. And Samson had more work to do. And then even in his last prayer, he prays only this once. It's like, do this and I'll be okay again. And that's the way Samson lived his life. But we need to know that serving the Lord God is a lifetime responsibility. We talked about that a few weeks ago, about men that we know about that served the Lord for the rest of their lives. It's one of my prayers for myself, and I'm sure you all are thinking about it as well. I want to serve the Lord as long as I can, as long as he enables me. And even if we're bedridden, we can still serve the Lord. We can be prayer warriors. There are things that we can do. In this age, we can pick up the phone and encourage somebody. So there are lots of things that we can do. There's no excuse for not continuing to work and to serve the Lord God. It's okay to retire from your work, but never retire from the Lord's work. That's the message, I think, that comes from Samson. And lastly, remember that Samson is in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith. You know, I think when we think about Samson and we think about all the things that he did poorly, and the fact that he didn't call upon the Lord to guide him throughout his life, and that he went from pillar to post and, you know, performing revenge on people rather than asking the Lord's will for what he's to do next. Samson is in the Hall of Faith. We see that in Hebrews 11, and here's what it says. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. We have a merciful God. We have a God who, when he looked at Samson's life, he was merciful to him in how he treated him. There are no excuses for what Samson did, but we must be reminded when we see that Samson, a man that we would never elect to the Hall of Faith, the Lord looked on his heart. The Lord changed his heart. And even though Samson had a life of at least the things that we see in Scripture, there was something about Samson that the Lord knew about that the Lord caused to happen in his heart and caused him to memorialize Samson forever. And so we need to think about Samson and what was really there in Samson's heart and trust that the Lord would do that for us as well. There's not a person in this room that is perfect, but we have a merciful God who understands our weaknesses, and we need to turn to him for strength. And I thank the Lord for what he's written about Samson. There's much for us to think about and much for us to learn, and I trust that we will do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you've included in your word for our instruction. And it's always profitable. Every bit of your word is profitable for us. Help us to see the life of Samson. And certainly there are some negative examples there that we need to take notice of. But we also need to note that you were at work in his life. That you were at work in the life of Israel and protecting them and protecting the line of Christ, and that you were accomplishing your purposes that led to our redemption, our salvation, our forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the great and awesome God that you are. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room has not repented of their sin and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would soften their heart. And even as we have mentioned Connor, I pray for Connor that you would soften his heart and that you would bring him to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit our time to you and worship service that follows. In Jesus' name, amen.